I trust it's been warm enough for you folks. Surely has been warm enough for us. We live in Raleigh, and we've had some 100-degree days, and I guess you've had some here too, have you not? That's too warm for this boy. Psalm chapter 34, I want us to work our way through this psalm tonight. And let me just begin by saying that when I was a boy and I grew up not too far from here, and most of my early years were spent on the farm, I can recall my father looking out the window and seeing the fields, saying something like this: "We need a soaking rain." I knew exactly what he meant. You see, there's a rain that falls in large volumes, and it falls so quickly and in such force, it doesn't have time to soak into the soil. It hits the ground and runs off to the ditches, the creeks, the rivers, the oceans, it's gone. And I've seen him go out in the field and sort of stoop down and take his finger and sort of move the soil and find that just below the surface is dry. Soaking rain is different. It rains slowly, but for a long time. And the water soaks into the soil, down to give some nourishment to the roots. And then when the ground is taken in all it can take, then it begins to pool up and run off. He said, we need a soaking rain. You know, there's a sense in which we ought to approach the Bible the same way. We tend to read large, that is many of us, we understand, you read 3 chapters a day, then on the weekend read 5 chapters, and you get through the Bible in a year. And so you set yourself in a program of going through the Bible, and you do it rapidly. But really, it doesn't get to soak in. Now, I'm not opposed to that, and I do that. But I believe we need to stop sometimes and just pause and let the Bible soak in. Look at every verse. Ask it questions. And don't let it go until you've squeezed all the blessings and the juice that are found in that portion of Scripture. So I'm not saying don't put yourself on a schedule reading through the Bible. I recommend you do so. But at the same time, find those times when you just take a chapter or even perhaps a verse and just squeeze it. It's kind of like someone out in the field seeing something, just a little glimmer of something shiny. You're not sure what it is, but you get down and you probe around it and you discover you've just uncovered a large gold nugget. Sometimes it happens in Bible study. You see just a little spot of something shining and you're not just exactly sure what's there. Probe it. Ask it questions until it finally releases its truth. That'll be such a blessing to your heart. Now, we don't have time to do that tonight in the fullest sense of the word, but I do want us to work our way through Psalm chapter 34 and just kind of let it soak in, okay? Let's begin with David, obviously, who is the human author of this psalm. And he begins with a thought that causes me to want to ask him some questions. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. David, I want to ask you something. Did you really mean that, or you just preach it? I meant it. Okay, let's narrow it down. Did you say that when King Saul was searching for you with the full intent of taking your life? You had to hide from him. Were you saying that same thing then, I'll bless the Lord at all times? Yes. Well, now, what about later on when your son Absalom, that you love so much, who also is trying to find you to take your life, and also appears he's taking your kingdom, your son that you loved? Did you say it then? I'll bless the Lord at all times. Yes. Well, now, what about when your best friend, your buddy, Ahithophel, your counselor, the one you'd go to with your questions, who'd been such a source of help to you in so many ways, he turned against you too, betrayed you, and began to follow your son, and tried to find you and counsel how you might be found so they could put you to death. And you were hiding also in those days. Were you blessing the Lord then? David would have answered, yes. Because said, I mean it, I will bless the Lord at all times. Learn from that. No matter what happens, no matter what problems, burdens come, bless the Lord at all times. Then it follows it up by saying this, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That is, I am going to brag on God. I'm going to praise my God regardless of anything and everything. Then in verse 2, my soul shall make a boast in the Lord. Is I'm just going to go around bragging on God. And he said, when I do this, you get this result. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The downtrodden, the discouraged, the hurting people, when they see and hear the way that I deal with my burdens and problems, when they see it in me, what will happen? They'll be glad. Have you ever noticed how one person can be down and maybe the mate is up? The one that's up can encourage and bring the one that's down up. I can remember getting on an elevator when I was pastoring in Virginia, Chesapeake. Early some morning, maybe at the hospital, on the elevator. Someone get on the elevator with me would be shedding some tears. And I know they'd just learned some bad news or struggling with some situation. And I'd make it a point to cheerily say, how are you today? With a smile on your face. No matter what they're feeling, they still will brighten up a little and you get a smile. So when you're having a difficult time, just keep on praising the Lord, and all those around you will be made glad, will strengthen and help them. In verse 3, he's given them an invitation. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Join in with me on this thing. Let's all get down to the business of praising God at all times and magnifying His wonderful, matchless name. He said, verse 4, I did. Here's what I did. I saw the Lord. And He heard me. And what else did He do? He delivered me from all my fears. He said, yes, I was living with all of these issues. And they were heavy and they were hard. But I magnified the Lord. I praised Him at all times. And He helped me. He delivered me. He lifted me up. In verse 5, it's almost like he's pointing to some people around him. You see those folks over there? Let me tell you what they did. They looked unto him and were lightened. They were encouraged. And their faces are not ashamed. I mean, they got exactly what they needed. So they saw me and saw others. And they did what I'm talking about. And it helped them. Then verse 6. This poor man cried. Hold on a minute, David. Did you say poor man? That's what I said. Now, David, maybe you forgot something. You're the king. I mean, there's no man in all of this land and perhaps even in the world more powerful than you. And no doubt as wealthy as you. As popular as you. As wise as you. And you're saying, this poor man cried. That's what I said. You know, one of the wonderful things about King David, as great as he was, never let it go to his head. He never really came to the place that he saw himself the way God and others saw him. He never got away from that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all do that? Can you imagine some of the big shots, supposedly big shots in Washington, D.C., saying, this poor man cried? This rich man rejoiced. But David recognized he was just a clump of clay. Who am I, he said in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Who am I? Now, Dave, if you want some help, I'll tell you. You're powerful. You're rich. You're popular. But David said, oh, no, he got it wrong. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him. Aren't you glad that God hears us? Saved him out of all of his troubles. Then notice, please, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You believe in angels? Do you really believe in angels? Has God ever had angels? Yes. Has angels ever had anything to do? Yes. Some of us act like God put them on furlough. I have to finish the Bible. Now they're just sitting around somewhere on a shade tree waiting for the end. When the hell to have something else to do? Now hear me tonight. If angels ever had anything to do, they have something to do tonight.
Yes, sir.
The book of Hebrews, we're told they minister to the children of God. Have you ever seen one? I don't know whether they have or not, but I suspect in all of my years I've seen one. Maybe more than that. I didn't know who they were, but I believe I have no doubt seen an angel. Have you heard of and perhaps had this experience that all of a sudden you were in such a situation you just absolutely had to have some help and you didn't know where to get it, and then all of a sudden there it was. Looked like just an ordinary person. But God can make an angel look like an ordinary person. Let me tell you my favorite angel story. Maybe you've heard me tell it before because I tell it a lot. I was preaching in a conference in Kalamazoo, Michigan, several years ago, staying in the church prophet's chamber, guest room. And I just started wearing these hearing aids hanging out of my ear. I wish I could say they're great help. They do help. But are they perfect? Not on your life. Now, I don't mean this hurts your feelings, my friend, but when I'm sitting over there a while ago, I understand one word you said. When you read that letter, I didn't understand one word you said. If I'd been sitting out there, I would have understood it. But sitting back here, I didn't. Now, if you got good ears, you'd hear it anywhere. But not me. So I'm wearing hearing aids. Well, anyway, back to the story. I just started wearing them. And they had a little filter in these things, and they had to be cleaned from time to time. And since I hadn't had them long, I was just wanting to make sure I did it right. So I took these. I'm sitting in the desk in the prophet's room, and I took these here, these things, the tubes and everything loose. And there's a little filter on the one on the end of those little pipes, and it won't work very well at all without little filters on it. And all of a sudden, one little filter, by the way, which is about the color of a grain, size and color of a grain of rice, maybe just a little smaller than particularly long rice, is not anything like that long. It bounced on the desk. Man, I panicked. I looked. All over the desk, I took my hand, lightly scanned the desk, see if I could feel it. It wasn't there. So then I looked down on my lap, praying, laying on top, but couldn't find it, couldn't see it. Then I began to look on the floor, and it had that kind of carpet, looked like grass needed to be cut. The same color of that rice. I finally moved a chair and got down on my face, almost stuck my nose in that carpet, and just pulled it carefully aside. Couldn't find it. Finally, I looked under the desk. Wasn't there either. Finally went to bed. Next morning I got up. I looked again. Then I decided I'd go and get dressed and start the day. So I walked across about as far as that microphone over there. There's a chest where I had my clothes. I pulled the drawer out and looked on the top of that desk. Guess what I saw? You see, the night before, I said to God, God, would you send an angel? And then I put that filter where I can find it. I looked down and there it was. Now, I know where in the world it's going to bounce to there. I looked up to heaven and laughed. I said, thank you, Lord. And then I said, if it's not inappropriate, could I thank the angel too? You believe in angels? The Bible says the angels of the Lord are encamped around about us. Did you know tonight, now some of you may think it's a science fiction, but you realize tonight the angels are in this room? All over this place. I brought some with me. And the older I get, the more I need. Particularly when I'm driving. What does it mean here in chapter? It means they built a fence, a tent. They built a tent around us. Now, what was that hedge around Job in the book of Job? Angels. Angels. Remember, Elisha was in great danger. His enemies, I think it was Moabites, I'd have to go back and recheck, but I believe it was them. They had him surrounded with a servant Gehazi. Going to kill him. Servant woke up one morning before Elisha and he went out to get a drink of water. And he saw all around them in a circle soldiers armed with swords ready to kill the prophet. He ran back into the house and said, Master, wake up. They're about to kill us. And he said this, Lord, help that kid. Open his eyes so he can see them more with us than they are with them. Amen. And God opened his eyes. Guess what he saw? All of those angels circle around about him. Amen. So David said, things may be tough. I want you to know I got angels around me. I have angels protecting me. Then he adds in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. My youngest grandson's name is Brennan. He's in graduate school now, but when he was just a child, you know, I believe in feeding good food to my grandkids. And I'd take something like and I don't think there's a better fish in the world than good salmon if it's cooked right, you know. By that I mean cooked about halfway. I like it like sushi. But I'd fix some beautiful, delicious salmon and put it on his plate. He'd look at it. He'd cut it up. Stir it up. Never taste it. Any of you folks raise a kid like that? I worried about that kid. I was afraid this nursing was just going down the tube. I didn't think he was going to be healthy at all. You could put cake on his plate. He wouldn't taste it. Well, thank God he learned better We laugh at him, but some of us are just as bad at spiritual things. Preacher puts prayer on a plate, you never taste it. Just stir it up. Put Bible study on your plate, you never taste it. Just stir it up. Put witnessing on a plate, you never taste it. Faithfulness to church, you never taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste. Blessed is the man who trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. Now, the word want here is a word that's not speaking something that's like you want a BMW. It means a real need. No real need. If I had everything I wanted, it wouldn't be good for me. But God knows what I need. He never promised me he'd give me all my wants. I'm kind of glad he didn't. But he does promise to meet all of our needs. So, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. Remember David's words in Psalm 37. He said, I have been young, but now I'm old. And it's something that I have never seen. In all of my years, I have never seen this. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
Amen.
That's a strong statement, isn't it? Now, he didn't say it never happened. He just said, I never saw it. So rather than going all the world to feed the hungry, go in all the world and win souls to Christ, and God will take care of them. He'll feed them. Never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You know, I'm glad that when God created the world and he got around to making me, that he made me into a person, a man, rather than an animal. But if by some strange twist God were to say to me, you know, you kind of slipped through the cracks. You were supposed to be an animal. But you got made into man instead. So we've got a problem to deal with here. So here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to remake you. But since you didn't make this mistake, I'll let you choose the animal that you want to be. That's somewhat of an advantage. You know which one I choose? Had to come back as an animal? You ever watch that channel on television where all the animals in the jungles and deserts of Africa and all the places like that? Which one of the animals is always eating? Lion's pretty good at it, don't you think? If he gets hungry, he just sets the table. So if I have to be an animal, let me be a lion. Now with that background, look at what this verse is saying. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There's the animal that is most able to provide all of his needs and food. Every one of them would be dead, their bones would be blanched before one of my children would go without what he needs. Let that encourage you. You're struggling for some need? Trust it to the Lord, because, my friend, if it is a genuine need, God's promised you he'll take care of it. Come, you children, in verse 11. Hearken unto me. That is, listen to me. I want to teach you something. I want to teach you the fear of the Lord. Then he asks a very significant question in verse 12. What man is he that desireth many days, who desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? That's who among us would like to have this kind of life? You know, Jesus talked about the abundant life. That's really what we're talking about here. Who wants this kind of life? A happy and blessed life. Who really wants that? You say, well, we all do. Then it tells us what's going to take to get it. Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking God. That is, we're going to gossip and slander and cut folks down, all that kind of stuff. You won't have it. Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking God. Then he adds in verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Notice it doesn't just say depart from evil. Have you ever known anybody that whenever their name just crosses your path, your mind, the first thing you think of is liar. A person is kind of known as being a liar. Now, all of us have known something. I'm not asking you to judge, but all of us have known somebody like that. You couldn't really count on their word. You'd have to take it with a grain of salt. You just couldn't be sure. But on the other hand, have you ever known anybody that whenever they said something, you can say you can take their word to the bank? You know they're going to be true to you. They're going to be honest. They're not going to lie. They're going to tell you the truth no matter what it is. They're known as truth tellers. Or they're known as liars. Now, when do you stop being known as a liar? When you become known as a what? A truth teller. Now, I'd rather be on that side, wouldn't you? So what is he saying here? Keep, verse 14, depart from evil, but you don't just depart from evil. You start doing good. Now, Paul puts it like this in the book of Ephesians. Put off the old man and put on the new man. So if you want that kind of life we're talking about, that's what you're going to have to do. Put off the bad, put on the good. Then verse 14, also last part of that verse. Seek peace and prefer it. Did I quote that verse right? Pursue it. Now some would say, well, I wish I could have peace with that person. I wish I could get along with that person. I much prefer that I could get along with that person. That's not enough. Pursue it. Chase it. Run it down. Determine, I am going to get along with that person. I am going to have peace with that person. You say, man, that's a lot to ask. Yeah, probably so. But if you want that good life, that abundant life, that's what it's going to take. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. You know, my daughter Lisa, she's always on my case. She said, Daddy, quit staring at me. Particularly if she's sick, she just went through two bouts of cancer, and thank God we think she's through it now. But so I stare at her. Not just in those cases, but I just stare at her all the time. I love her. One of my family members, my wife is here tonight. I stare at her too. My grandkids, I bore a hole through them. I stare at them. When you're raising your children, were your eyes on them? You afraid something terrible going to happen to them? I mean, you're just watching them, watching over them, and you should. You should. But if that's the way we are with our children, how much more so is it with God? You know He loves us. His eyes are on us. You stumble and fall, I guarantee you, He's there to pick you up. And His ears are open under their cry. He hears them. You could put a yard full of kids in your backyard and yours start to cry and you know it's yours. Won't you? I recall when our children were small, they wake up in the middle of the night crying. Guess who'd be the first one down the hall? Me. My wife said I have a mother's ear. I'd always hear them. But in these later years, I've wised up. It's this. But I would hear them. And I'd rush down the hall, find out what's going on. See? Now, if that's the way it is for me and my children, how much more is it with God and His? He hears us when we cry. When we cry. Then verse 16. The unsaved, however, they don't have that. I would imagine most of you folks in this building tonight are saved. But there may be one person or more here tonight that's never really trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that just happens to be you, all of these wonderful blessings I've just shared with you are not yours. None of that applies to you. Because the face of the Lord is against them to do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. But the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and deliver them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. Save us such as to be of a contrite spirit. Have you ever had a broken heart? A heart broken? Have you ever really come to the place that you ask the question to yourself, where is God in all this? Does He not care? Where is God? The truth is, He's closer then than ever. If He had not been, you wouldn't have made it. You'd have sunk if you'd not been there. He will never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. Verse 19 is a verse some of you like to take a magic marker and block out of your Bible. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. Now that's not a verse you really like, is it? I mean, nobody takes that verse as a life verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but look at it on the other side. It's kind of a compliment, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Because you're living with these afflictions, it implies that you are righteous. So in that sense, you can thank God for it.
Amen.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. James said, what was it that James said? Well, I won't even try to tell you what James said. I could quote the verse. I quote it over and over again, but since I can't remember it, you look it up. It's in chapter 4, but not tonight. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, we know this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that none of his bones would be broken. But certainly it also applies to David, other believers. What he's saying is this: you may be bruised, you may get scratched, you might shed some blood, but your bones are going to make it through. That is, any suffering, any trials that come your way, there's a limit to how far I am going to let it go. Scratched up, yes. Bruised, yes. Bones broken, no. No, that won't happen. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. But this is us again in verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. We've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. We, my friend, are secure until the end. I have a boarding pass. I learned flying. If you've got a boarding pass, you've got a seat on the plane. I have a boarding pass for heaven.
Amen.
And nobody's going to get my seat.
Amen.
It's mine.
Right.
It's mine. So can rain. Let these words from Psalm 34, and by the way, if you want God to really bless your heart, you can turn anywhere in the Bible, but the book of Psalms is the place that I turn to most often when I really feel like I need something special from heaven.
Amen.
That's where I turn. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father,